Luke 22, beginning to read at verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage this morning. Thank you for the word that you've given to us. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Amen. So today's passage is looking at a Passover celebration. Now, the Passover festival was a festival the Jewish people held every year. And they still hold it today. And there were two reasons why they held the Passover. The first was to look back and to be reminded that God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. So it looked back to remind them what God had done. But it also looked forward to God's promise of a king to come. So it looked back to when God freed them from slavery in Egypt, and it looked forward to a promised king who had come and established God's kingdom forever. It's a joyful feast. It's a joyful celebration. It's a party atmosphere. And that got me thinking, I wonder if we could have a party, what type of party would we have? Now, on the way, and hopefully you got a sheet that said on it, "Please keep forward until the talk." I'm not going to ask how many people manage this or not, but now is the time you can open the sheet. If you haven't got one, you might just want to shove your hand up, and warders might want to bring one round. And there are several things on this sheet. We're just going to start off with the top one, which is, what would your ideal party look like? So why not take a minute to turn to the people next to you and either draw or write in that box what your ideal party would look like. Okay, it seems that some of you are actually planning your ideal party and when that's going to be. Shout out a few things. What would you have in your party? Food. Drinks. Cake. Music. Friends. Always a good one. Otherwise it's quite a lonely party. Family. Brilliant. I'm sure there are lots more ideas out there. And it'll be interesting to see how our parties differ from each other. But we are in a celebratory mood this morning. We are getting ready for a wonderful party. And we've seen some of the words already that appear in our passage. Words such as sacrifice, disciple, kingdom, bread, which is a slightly weird one to have at a party, but we'll come to that later on. But we've got a couple more words that appear at our party if you try and work out what they are. They're on your sheet, but we'll do the first one together, or we'll do the first one first. So this one, anyone know what they think this one might be? Betrayal. So betrayal. And then the second one, I like this one. Oh, this is a lot quieter. The top left picture is a picture from Harry Potter of the Deathly Hallows. The top right picture, anyone know who that is? Bruce Lee. So you've got the Deathly Hallows, take away Lee. Get where this is going. Take away. Bottom picture, gallows. Take away the G at the start and add an H would be hallows. So you've got Deathly Hallows, take away Lee and take away hallows, death. I like the pictures, I don't like the words. Apologies, that would just amuse me. But actually, that's quite surprising, isn't it? That two words that we come to in our passage, where we're in a celebratory, a party mood, are betrayal and death. Now, none of you shout out those words. I'd be surprised if any of you wrote down those words. They're not really words we associate with a party, with a celebration. But they're amazing, and they give us a real reason to celebrate, and we're going to see why this morning. The passage we're entering into feels a bit like we're jumping in halfway through a movie. So we have a very familiar story to movies. Here are a few. In all of these, you have a hero, a main character, and we're given hope that things will be okay with them or with them around. And then they go through a bit of a rough patch. And things look really bad and as if they're not going to survive and it's not going to be as good as we hoped for. But then in the end, they find a way through it and they end up victorious and jubilant. That's the same with our Gospels movie, which is a story about Jesus and his life. And you can read about that in the rest of Luke. We're jumping into the end of Luke. If you want to know the build-up, you can go away and read through the first 21 chapters. We see Jesus, our hero. We see his unusual birth at the start of Luke. We see him giving the stamp of approval by God the Father. This is someone who's going to do great things. We see him doing miracles and making incredible statements. We also, though, throughout the book, see the undertone of those sinister characters, the ones who don't like him and want to do something about him, the ones who, when they appear on screen, the music goes somber and the lighting goes dark. And we finally arrive at our scene. We have our hero Jesus getting ready for a great celebration of the Passover. However, just before we get there, the scene switches. The lighting goes dark. The music turns somber. And we see one of Jesus' closest followers, one of his disciples, Judas, agreeing to betray him. Now, what we would expect to happen in our movie would be things get quite tricky for Jesus, but at the last minute, when things seem really, really bad, that Jesus would uncover Judas's plot, he would escape from the dire situation he's in, and he would lead his side to victory. But that's not what happens. In fact, it couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus takes the generic Hollywood movie script, the one that says how things should happen, and he rips it up. And throws it away. Far from being unaware of what Jesus was doing, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he shows this by telling his disciples that he must suffer. He tells his disciples that he will be betrayed. He says it will be by one of those celebrating the Passover with him, his closest followers. And telling them that these things have to happen. In fact, Jesus has not lost the plot. He's in complete control of the entire movie. He, in fact, wrote the plot. And we see that in our passage. In verse 15, Jesus says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He knows he's going to suffer. And verse 22, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." He knows he's going to have to suffer and have to die. I wonder if we ever look at Jesus' death and think that he's completely lost it. He's lost control of what's going on. It seems as if the chief priests have got their own way. They've killed Jesus, and he didn't know what was happening. In fact, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and not only did he let it happen, he chose to die. Jesus could easily have said to his followers, "Quick, let's leave this city and head off somewhere else. Or let's go into hiding until all this blows over. Or we have enough people behind us that we can take these on and rule by force." But he did none of these. He let the situation pan out as it did, because that is how it had to happen. How amazing is that? How amazing is Jesus? This was not plan B or plan C. This was plan A, for Jesus to die. This is the way it had to be. It cost Jesus so much, giving up the riches of heaven, coming to live as a man, to suffer and to die. How much does this show that Jesus loves you? This doesn't change. So this week, when you feel far from God, or you think that God doesn't love you, look to the cross and remember that Jesus chose to die for you. This is how Jesus shows his love to us and for us, for me and for you. So the first word, betrayal, turns out to be something to celebrate, as it points to Jesus having complete control over the situation. But what about death? That seems strange. In our culture, we are obsessed with wanting to live forever. If you're young, you probably haven't worked this out yet, but when you get older, things don't look like they used to. Things don't work like they used to. I was slightly horrified in our wedding photos to realise that some of the photos were taken from the balcony. I had a bald patch on the top of my head, which until that point I hadn't realised. These things happen. Things stop working. And so what do we try and do? We go looking for anti-ageing products. I don't quite know how you bottle youth, but there's one. This one means they can prove that you will look more than 10 years younger. I don't know how you prove that. And if you think that's just for women, gents, there's one for you as well. 5 anti-aging actions, no less than 5. We try and look younger. Or we try and find cures to diseases. Last year, America spent $31.8 billion trying to find cures to diseases. Now, that's not a bad thing. But we're trying to do everything we can to avoid death. Which, to be honest, is slightly pointless because the internet, the source of all things, tells me that I'm going to die on Monday, the 11th of January, 2066. If I'm being optimistic. That's not bad. I did it again 2 minutes later and it told me a different day. So who knows? We try to do everything to avoid death. If we're in a dangerous situation, we'll try and get away from it, like these people. This guy's quite sensibly running away from a hippo. Again, sense of me running away from a bull, not a sense of me taking a photo at the same time. Or swimming away from a shark. If that was me, I'd look a bit more panicked than that guy did to be that close to a shark. We all try and run away from danger. We'd try to escape death if we knew it was coming. But here we have Jesus, knowing he's going to be betrayed, knowing that means he'll suffer and die, and yet embracing it. He's not running away. In fact, he's heading straight towards it. Why? Well, Jesus knows that he must die in order for his kingdom, for his rule, to be fully and finally established. We're no longer waiting for God's king. Jesus is God's king. Like with the Hollywood script earlier, Jesus' kingdom is coming, and it's the opposite of what we'd expect. When others die, whether old or young, their rule ends. Queen Victoria died at 81. Her reign ended. Alexander the Great died at 33. His rule ended. But for Jesus, he has to die for his rule to be fully and finally established. And verses 19 and 20 show us why. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." It's Jesus' body that will give people eternal life. It's Jesus' blood that was poured out for them to take God's judgment. Through Jesus' death, he has established a new covenant. Jesus' kingdom is fully established. This is the kingdom that was promised. Jesus is the king that was promised, and he frees us to be part of his kingdom. So how can we enter into that kingdom? When we think of joining a club or entering into kingdom, there are often things we have to do. For instance, to become a citizen of the UK, you have to meet certain residency rules, and then you have to pass a life in the United Kingdom test. I wonder how many of us would pass that test. Shall we see? These are all questions from a sample Life in the United Kingdom test. So here is the first one. I will read it through and I will read out the options. And I'll then read it through again and ask you to vote which you think is correct. So what important event happened in England in 1066? The Romans left England, the building of the Offa Dyke, the Norman invasion, or the Battle of Bannockburn? So, what important event happened in England in 1066? Put your hand up to vote when you think it's correct. The Romans left England. The building of the Offa Dyke. The Norman invasion. That's quite popular. The Battle of Bannockburn. That one was the Norman invasion. Well done. We're still okay. Is the statement true or false? The Union flag comprises of four crosses, one for each part of the United Kingdom. The Union flag comprises of four crosses, one for each part of the United Kingdom. If you think that's true, put your hand up. If you think that's false, put your hand up. There are a few people who I'm afraid we're going to have to say goodbye to. It is false. It is, I think, three crosses and then the colour of one of them. Wales, I think it is. What about this? Which two of the following are linked to football? Why you need this to be a member of the UK, I don't know, but... the Ashes, UEFA, the Premier League or the Open? If you think the Ashes, put your hand up. If you think UEFA, put your hand up. Premier League, the Open. It is UEFA and the Premier League. I think that's fine. Well, what about this? Which two of the following were important 20th century inventors? Alan Turing, Tim Berners-Lee, George Stevenson, and Isambard Kingdom Brunel. Which two of the following were important 20th century inventors? Because here's a bit more thought about this one. Put your hand up if you think Alan Turing. Hand up if you think Tim Berners-Lee. Hand up if you think George Stevenson. Hand up if you think Isambard Kingdom Brunel. The two correct answers, if I remember correctly, are Alan Turing and Tim Berners-Lee, who, if you're wondering who on earth he invented the internet. So, London 2012, he was sat at a big computer, I think, invented the internet, something like that. Up until that last one, I was hopeful that we'd be able to keep everyone in here, but I think we might have to get rid of a few people, or we'll have to brush up. That's a bit of fun. If we revise, we could pass that test with 100%. The problem we have with entering Jesus' kingdom is that none of us are good enough. If we were to take a test, we could never pass. We would fail every single time. We're not good enough to enter Jesus' kingdom. But what our passage this morning is saying is Jesus is saying, I have taken the test for you. I have scored 100% on the test. And you can have my score if you trust in my death. Trusting in Jesus' death enables us to be part of his kingdom. And every time at communion, we eat the bread. I can put that. And drink the wine. Mine looks like different from this in Jesus' day, but I didn't want to open a bottle of wine just for this. Every time we eat the bread and drink the wine when taking communion, we should remember Jesus' death enables us to be part of his kingdom. On your sheets, you should have a picture of bread and wine. From what I'm about to say, I wonder if you can work out which those statements next to the bread and wine are true and which are false. You might want to put a tick for those that are true and a cross for those that are false. As we think about what our passage tells us, we should remember that it's only through Jesus' body that we can have eternal life. And only through Jesus' blood that we can have God's anger on us dealt with by Jesus. The bread and the wine remind us that Jesus set us free through Jesus' death and point us towards a kingdom that Jesus has established and made us a part of. Take 30 seconds just to work out which those four statements I think it is are true and which are false, and then we'll think about how that might apply to us this week. So the bread for Jesus' body and the wine for Jesus' blood remind us that Jesus has set us free. The chains that Passover looks back to were ours as well. But Jesus has set us free. We're no longer got the chains because of Jesus. And Jesus has established his kingdom finally and fully. And we can be a part of that because of his death. Jesus is the king who was promised, and his kingdom was fully established. This week, when we feel alone or isolated, whether that's physically or whether that's because we're the only Christian in a workplace, remember that Jesus died so you can be part of his kingdom. When we feel weak, remember that we are part of Jesus' kingdom because Jesus chose to die for us. When we're deciding how to use our time, remember we have a wonderful king to live for and serve him and his kingdom. And that his kingdom is the only one that will last forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you chose to die. Thank you that because of your death, we can be a part of your kingdom. Thank you that it wasn't a mistake. Thank you that you died for each one of us. Father, we pray that we know how to respond to that. We pray we would see how amazing your love is. and that we would want to be part of your kingdom by trusting in Jesus, and that we would want to live that out this week. Amen.